But I am actually going to serve communion this morning to you. But what I am going to ask you to do, firstly, before we do anything else, you're all going to have to move. So, I need you all to, except for you that are sitting up here, you're good. I need you all to move forward, and we're going to see if we can pack into probably these first three rows on each side. We're going to sit close this morning. Close. You're going to sit close to me, and you're going to sit close to each other. This morning, I got here, I had some car trouble, so I got here a little bit late this morning. But I sat here for 2.5 hours. Normally, I come here and I kind of go through the message and I make sure the PowerPoint works, everything goes well, and all's ready to go. I came this morning and I just could not do it. I was just like, I'm all ready to go. I've been through this once, I'm ready to go. This is it, right? I mean, we're going to be great. And if I'm ever going to finish Revelation, Kobe, I've got to stick with this. I mean, I can't put it off. I mean, we're going to be in Revelation forever. I got to keep this moving. I got to keep going. We got things to do. We're going to get through Revelation, and it's really and the message for today is I'm excited about the revelation that we see today in the sixth seal and the things that happen in the seal, and it's great. And the application to our lives is encouraging. But, and this has only happened to me, I think, one other time at this church where God has just said, no, not this morning. And this is hard for me as a guy who, I'm an expositional guy, and we're going to go through the scripture. This is what rules the day. If you guys say it's a good sermon, it's only because I got the word right. Not because I've done anything, but because God's word spoke to you. So I'm encouraged when I hear it's a good sermon, because that means I must have gotten the text right. Because ultimately it's God's word that spoke to you, not me. So this morning, Melissa was asking, you know, do we have some music during communion? I said, no, and I really don't know what's going to happen during communion. So, because here's my notes this morning. You can look at my notes. See that? Little sticky notes that I did actually while they were practicing this morning for music. And so I'm really not sure where we're going to go. I've done the first two things on my notes. I've gotten you all to move up here. And I've announced that I'm going to serve communion. But I want to look this morning at the book of Acts, actually. So if you brought your Bibles with you when you move forward.
You didn't.
I didn't tell you that, did I? If not, there's some few Bibles there, and you're all sitting close enough, you can share, right? You should be able to handle this. Then just listen to it here. All right. If Kobe asked the question sarcastically, what if we don't like sharing? That's why you're sitting close to one another. This is a lesson. All right, Acts chapter 2. I got to move my sticky notes out of the way. They're covering up my verses. Acts chapter 2. We'll start at verse 36. So what we have here is Peter, I believe. Yes, Peter has been speaking. He's given this long sermon. And he comes to the end of it. And he says, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, he's talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're talking to a group of people and you're saying, God has made this man Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, I don't know if that's really the best way to win friends and influence people. You crucified the Lord and Christ who got made Lord. You crucified it. Come on, people. And it's interesting to me the response of the people. But before we read the response, we're going to move now to chapter 7, verse 52. Now this is another sermon from another Stephen in the church. Now his chapter 7 is a long passage. Stephen is really, he's laid out the whole gospel. He started at the very beginning. He's gone all the way through the Old Testament. And now he comes to Jesus. And so Stephen says something similar to what Peter said. Verse 52. He's got his audience here. I won't read verse 51 because it's pretty hard. We'll start with 52. He says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." You betrayed and murdered the righteous one, the Messiah. So now you've got Peter who said it to his crowd, and Stephen has said it to his crowd, right? Both of these guys, again, this is not how you win your friends. You killed the Messiah. Both of these guys have said that to their audiences. Now, how do the people respond? Well, let's read the response of Stephen's audience first, because theirs is probably how we might expect. Verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." That's kind of the response we'd expect, right? Skip down to verse 57. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." That's the response we would expect, right? When they have been accused of killing the Messiah, who they're certain is not the Messiah, how dare you make that accusation? And they stone Stephen to death. Now, Peter's audience had a bit different reaction. Go back to chapter 2, verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." What's the difference? Both of these guys gave the same message. You killed the Messiah. One group reacts and stones the messenger. The other group says, "Whoa, what do we do?" And they repent. And 3,000 of them come to salvation and are added to the church. 3,000. That's almost the whole city of Cherokee Village. Depending what time of year it is, it could be 3,000 people. That's a bunch of people coming to faith in Christ. What's the difference? I submit to you the difference is the hearts of those people, what the Holy Spirit was doing in those hearts. Those 3,000 people to whom Peter spoke gave the same message: "You killed the Messiah." The Holy Spirit was drawing them. The crowd that Stephen was speaking to, their hearts were hard. And Stephen died because of it. Became the first recorded martyr, Christian martyr. So, this group that Peter witnessed to came before Stephen's group. What happened with this group? We follow the story, the rest of the story. Verse 42. So, verse 41, we have 3,000 people who are saved, are baptized, are added to the church. And then verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. I'm going to stop there. Verse 42 is good enough for now. What are these people doing? They're gathering together for fellowship, for prayer, for breaking bread. They were doing community. They were doing church, if you will. They were the church. They were doing fellowship in community. And they weren't sitting scattered around all over the place. I guarantee you that. Can you imagine 3,000 people that were added? There's already some in there. Your church goes from maybe a couple hundred to suddenly 3,000 and a couple hundred. And what are these people doing? They're gathering together. Now, how they gathered together, we don't know. They may have all gathered in one place. Unlikely. It's a lot of people. They didn't have a big building. They may have. More than likely, we picture them going in small groups around in homes. That's really irrelevant because it's not given to us. We don't need to conjecture on things that aren't in Scripture. The point is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Those two things were listed first. Teaching was listed first. And that's what we do here every week, guys. We teach. We teach downstairs in Sunday school. We teach up here in this part of the service. And this is why. Because we'll be ill-prepared if we aren't taught. We'll be led astray if we aren't taught. We'll succumb to false messiahs and false teachings if we're not taught. And people are. Quote-unquote Christians are. All over the country, all over the world are led astray because they're not taught. And so these folks gathered together for teaching. They were devoted to it. They devoted themselves to this teaching. And the fellowship. So here we are. We're fellowshipping. And to the breaking of bread. This is, we only do it here once a month. The breaking of bread. The communal breaking of bread. I call it that, the Christmas Eve service. The communal breaking of bread. When we come together and we break bread. And today, actually, I'm literally going to break bread. Usually it's prepackaged. We just pass it out. Now, I'm only going to break one piece. The ladies have already broken the rest of it. But it's broken and it's going to be shared amongst us. And it bears repeating. I say this, I think, every time we do this, once a month. It's a picture of the broken body of Christ. And just as importantly, the unity that we have as we partake of this together, illustrating the faith, the common faith that we have, or the faith we have in the common broken body of Christ. That's what unifies us. So they have devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and one more thing. What's the last thing? Say again.
Prayer.
Actually, it says the prayers. But prayers. Praying. We admittedly almost only play lip service to prayer when we gather like this. We throw off a quick prayer when we get here. Sharon, thank you for your prayer today. It was awesome. But we it's kind of like, well, we got to get through this because it's part of the program. Now we go on to the next thing. And then, of course, we have to close in prayer. Because they wouldn't know when I'm finished if I didn't say, let's pray, right? So prayer becomes just something that we do. Now, once a month, I think that once a month when we gather in someone's home, this week actually is going to be in Howard and Bonnie's home, and we pray. That is more than lip service. That's only once a month. At any rate, these folks devoted themselves to these things, and including prayer. What were the results of these things that they're doing? Teaching, breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship. What happened as a result of these people doing this? However they did it, whether it was in a large group or small groups, it doesn't really matter. However they did it, these are the things they were doing. What happened? Verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So, we have the apostles who are speaking of the things that they had witnessed when they were with Jesus. They were the big gurus, right? These were the guys. These were 11 guys who had been with Jesus. And they're giving testimony of those things. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were followers or owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. No wonder you're confused. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm confused too.
Chapter 2?
Chapter 2. I was reading chapter 5 or 4 or something like that. 4. Chapter 2.
43.
43. So, these people are devoting themselves to the teaching, breaking bread, and prayers, fellowship. And awe comes upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe comes upon every soul. What were they doing that was so spectacular? There's nothing mentioned here of any great healings or miracles. This is just their gathering together for the breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. And as a result of that, awe comes upon every soul. And as a result of those things, then many signs and wonders were done. But the signs and wonders were not what was causing the awe and wonder. It was these things before. It was the simple things of gathering together for teaching, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. That is what put awe in the hearts of the people. And I would say probably the people who are in that church. So when we come together once a week, and we don't break bread once a week, perhaps to our shame, but we come together once a week, and we're devoted to teaching and prayer and fellowship at least once a week, do we leave here with a sense of awe and inspiration that we have met with God and that great things are going to happen? Or do we just check a box and say, yeah, well, I've done my duty for this week? We can become very easily sucked into this mentality of, well, we're just doing X, Y, or Z because that's what we're supposed to do. And there's a sense of awe and wonder that happens when we meet together. When we meet together. Yes, it's important to read your Bibles on your own and to pray on your own, absolutely. But there's a missing component if we don't gather together. That is when the sense of awe and wonder comes. And that is when we are able to go out. Verse 44. No, I am actually in chapter 2 this time. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Now I could stop there. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Can you get a sense of the fellowship and just the enjoyment they had as they were doing church in communities? They were fellowshipping with each other in the Lord. I could stop there, but there's one more sentence. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When was the last time we saw someone get saved? That's a question that should convict us. Now, a few of us men had the opportunity back in June or May to go witness to a couple. Both of them received Christ. And they're struggling. And we have that opportunity. That was great, but that was 6 months ago. What gives? Now, that being said, we recognize, we started off this message with, we have Peter speaking to people, says, "You killed the Messiah." And they respond and say, "What do we do?" And they repented. And then, of course, you have Stephen, who says the same thing, and they stone him to death. And so there is this sense in which it is a work of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense in which we have responsibility to say, "You killed the Messiah. Your sins killed the Messiah." "Well, I'm a good person. I don't need that." Guess what? Your sins killed the Messiah. That's the message that brings conviction. That's the message that draws people to Himself, draws people to Christ, or they want to stone you. There's only two responses. They can pass you on the head and say, "Oh, that's nice for you." We're not likely to get stoned. But a pat on the head that says, nice for you, it's okay for you, but not for me, that's a rejection of Jesus. And it's the same thing as stoning the messenger. Because you have said, "I don't need that." And by saying that, you have said, "I reject the Messiah. I have killed the Messiah." So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, what was the church doing? We back up again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, notice those things are kind of put in pairs there. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship kind of go together. Teaching and fellowship. Here we sit, close together. And, secondly, the next two things I think also go together. The breaking of bread and the prayers. This is an act of worship. It's an act of submission. It's an act of remembrance. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," right? It's right here on this table. We do this remembering what Jesus did for us. So that we embrace the Messiah, who our sins crucified. Because if it wasn't for your sins and my sins, He wouldn't have had them crucified. So indeed, we killed the Messiah because of our sin. And so when we take communion together, when we take these elements together, remembering what He did for us, it reminds us that, hey, I did this. I killed the Messiah. But guess what? He did that willingly for you and for me because He loved us. And so when we take these things together, it reminds us of that fact that He does love us. So much so that He allowed Himself to be crucified as the Lamb of God, to shed His blood for your sins and mine. And when we take these things together, we're sitting close together today to remind us of the fact that we are bound together by a common mutual faith in what He's done. for us. So we see that this communion part is not the end. We work together. And we see that in the rest of chapter 2 there. And again, we also remember it doesn't always work this way. It isn't always that day by day the Lord adds to our number those who are being saved. Oh, that it were always that way. Oh, that people were being saved day by day. And they are in other parts of the world. But man, we want to see them saved day by day here. I hope you want to see that. We meet on Wednesday nights because we are wanting to engage our community with the gospel. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, our community with the gospel. We stand up here every Sunday morning and talk about our missionaries who are doing great works all over the world. And we hear stories of all these marvelous things. We pray for them. And we support them. But that's somewhere else. We're the missionaries right here. We are the ones called to be active here. We are the ones to be saying, Lord, that there will be people being saved day by day here. I don't think that's going to happen if we're not telling them. Are we telling them? We have a lot of things going on at church, as a church. We had a men's breakfast yesterday morning. There were 7 of us total there. And, three men? 4 men, counting me. So 3 men and 4 boys, I think is what it was. Why do we do those things? Because they've always done them? Or because we see them as opportunities to invite folks? So we can get to know folks. We had a Christmas Eve service last week. We had 43 was the number, right? We had 43 that night. A good portion of those were visiting friends and family. A lot of our church folks were gone visiting their own friends and families. But why do we do those things? Just because we're supposed to do those things? Or are they part of a strategy to win people to Christ? I hope they're the latter. It is a strategy of how we win people to Christ, how we present the gospel to them, how we present the gospel in our lives through those things. Howard and I were talking this week about different things we could be doing. Well, of course, we have some sort of Easter outreach. The different opportunities we can provide as a church that give us opportunities to be going out and meeting people and saying, hey, look, we're having this. You know, it was a great opportunity for me, an excuse for me to go around my neighborhood and knock on doors, something I haven't been able to do in quite a while. Yeah, we're having Christmas Eve service this week. My name's Phil. I just live right over there. Sorry I haven't met you. We need to be looking for these opportunities. Any excuse we can get. We look for any excuse we can. Why? Because this message is important. It is life-changing. It's changed our lives. And we want to see it change other people's lives. It's not about filling up all those empty pews back there. It's about people coming to know Jesus. So we're going to take communion together. I'm going to actually serve it to you. I don't know how I'll do it yet, but I'll serve it to you. And that is an image of what Jesus did for his disciples that night. That's why the Catholics and the Orthodox will have you come up and file through, and the priest will give it to you. Because it's an image of what Jesus did for his disciples that night. as he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The image of him allowing his body to be broken. These guys, they knew something was up, but they had no idea what was about to transpire. They had no idea how terrible that really was going to be. To them, undoubtedly, they're like, "You want us to eat your body? Ugh." And then later on, they discovered what he really meant by his body was going to be broken for them. They saw, many of them, the ones that didn't run and hide, saw a broken body. And surely those words that Jesus had spoken, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you," surely those words echoed through their heads as they saw his broken body. And then as he poured out the wine and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." I can't imagine, if you've seen Mel Gibson's depiction of the Passion of the Christ, I think that probably gives some indication, some picture of the bloodiness of the ordeal that Jesus endured. Surely that those words of Jesus, that my blood is being shed for you, when they drank that cup, surely when they saw all the blood, that had to come back into their minds. So I'm going to just distribute this morning. And I want you to just kind of hang on to this and think about Jesus' broken body. Just go ahead and pass it down there. Take one and pass it down. I'm not exactly serving you, but hey, you get the idea, right?
So you're not going to beat a sermon.
Yeah, I'm not going to put it in your mouth either. But I do want you to contemplate right now, as you're holding on to that bread, what those disciples would have seen that night as Jesus broke that bread. And then, a few hours later, his body was broken and battered and bruised. What an ordeal Jesus endured on our behalf. And it is that broken body. When Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," the image, when we eat this, is that we have consumed, we have put our faith in what Jesus did. Nothing magical happens when we eat this bread. No more now than when Jesus gave it to his apostles. But the image should be burned indelibly into our minds of that broken body. So that indeed we do this in remembrance of him. Let's take this together now. Scripture says that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way, after he had done this, he did this. And so as you take a cup of juice, which is just a tiny portion of the bigger container from which that came, it's a picture of your sharing in what Jesus did for you. And as we do this together, this is why we hang on to these things and take them at the same time. Because it's a reminder that, hey, we have each done this. Because we understand what Jesus did for us. And we put our faith in what Jesus did for us. And so I want us, especially as we drink this juice together, to focus especially on the together aspect of this. We talk about church family a lot. And especially in such a small church, it feels like a family. But we are united together. We've been adopted into the family of God. And together now form the body of Christ. And so we're going to drink this together at roughly the same time to remind us that we're in this together. We don't always all think the same way. We don't even always think the same way theologically. We saw that this morning, right? We don't always even agree together on some things in the Bible. But this much we do agree on. That it is Christ's shed blood that puts us into a right relationship with God and unites us as brothers and sisters in His kingdom. So we take this together in remembrance of Him. And then, what do? They prayed. Right? They broke bread and they prayed. Those two things went together. I would like us this morning, normally I close in prayer and do the whole, well, now we know things are over because Phil said let's pray. But I would like us this morning to, rather than doing that, I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray. So we're going to close the service out like it's a Wednesday evening prayer fellowship. And I intentionally use the word prayer fellowship instead of prayer meeting. Not just so it sounds better, but because to remind us of the fact that when we gather to pray together, that is a whole different level of fellowship, guys. And so we're going to get a little taste of that here. As we pray together, I will close us so that there is that we know we're done thing. But I'm going to let you guys pray as the Lord leads you in 4 minutes, in whatever way you sense Him leading you. This is where the fellowship aspect comes in and the unity aspect comes in, because the Holy Spirit leads us. In prayer. Someone over here may pray for something. If it gets you over here thinking about something else, pray for that. Because that is the Holy Spirit prompting you. This is how prayer meetings can last a really long time. This may or may not last a long time. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. But I want you to, at this point, put time out of your mind. All the different things you have scheduled for this afternoon, forget about them for a moment. And think about this passage of Scripture where they gathered together. They devoted themselves to these things. And the Lord added to them day by day those who were being saved. Howard, would you open this prayer time, and then anyone else, pray as you feel led, and then I will close this.
Lord, we are thankful and we're humbled to be together, side by side, here at the front. We ask you to open our hearts to listen to your word and to your voice in our inner being. Thank you, Lord, for this communion time that we've shared together. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw into our fellowship those that need to believe and trust in Christ.
God, I thank you for this time we've had together this morning, together as part of the body of Christ. Thank you for the institution of the Lord's Supper that you gave to remind us regularly of the sacrifice you made, but also remind us of the commonality that gives us through that faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. God, I pray that you would equip us to go out from here this morning, this afternoon, and this week to be witnesses for you. Lord, we long to see people added day by day to the faith. We long to see people come into faith in Christ day by day. We'd settle for 1 week. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, regardless of how many we see coming to Christ. That you would give us a burden for the lost. And Lord, help us as we meet on Wednesday nights, I guess starting mid-next week, Lord, to really seek you as to how we can more effectively reach people. Lord, I thank you just for the freedoms we have in this country to meet as we do today. I know there are many believers right now all around the world, probably the majority of believers around the world today, are not able to meet like we do. They meet in secret. They meet never quite sure when someone may burst through or when someone may betray their confidence. We pray for them this morning, Lord. Pray that you encourage and pray that you provide their needs. God, I pray that we would not be callous towards their condition. We would not be ignorant of it. God, I just thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the promises that we've seen in Revelation, that there is a day coming when our faith will be made sight, when we will join with the choir and sing your praises. And then in response, the angels, the heavenly angels, and the elders and the four beasts around your throne will echo praises to you. God, we thank you for these images that you've given us in your word of things still to come that encourage us that indeed you do have a plan, even as we see the world falling apart. Even that plays into your plan. Help us, Lord, look beyond the chaos and beyond the confusion that defines our world today, and to recognize your hand at work, even as we struggle to understand what you're doing. God, I pray for each one in this room this morning who's carrying burdens. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray for unity in this body. I pray that we would maintain our eyes and our focus on you, and that we would work together because of that common love for you. We work together empowered and guided by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that promise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may all return to your seats. Yeah, you can actually just leave now. So.